Good morning. Good morning, everyone. All right. So you got your clock right, it looks like. So good for you. Maybe everyone did that. A little harder to get in when you've lost that hour of sleep. Can you guys really sit on that side? Is that okay? Makes me feel okay. It's fine. Yeah, well, see what let's do. Let's pray. And I suspect we'll have some more folks coming in here in a moment. But we'll ask God to bless our time this morning and our day. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, we bless you. We praise you. You are God by your goodness and your grace. You are our God. We acknowledge this morning that whether or not you were our God personally, that you are God. You reign supremely over all, that you are good. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace towards us as undeserving sinners. We ask for the grace and the blessing of your Holy Spirit in our time together this morning and all of our various classes. Commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will our classes be dismissed? Coming back this morning to worshiping our way out of that series. There's just so many things. There's so many issues of heart we could get at and look at, and we're just going to continue along that path. But this morning, opening up really just what seems like, in my mind, a universe. Thinking about over the next several weeks, not next week, because we'll have Joe Rigney here, but then picking up on that, worshiping our way out of pride. As I said, that feels like opening up a universe. So I've got this, like, worshiping our way out of pride. I want to ask this question, like, holding my hands and go, like, where do I begin? Where do I begin to unravel and to tease out the issues of pride in our hearts? So what we want to do this morning, at least as we begin to think about this, is think about it under these four points. Let's first of all, let's define pride. Then we'll work at distilling pride, biblically speaking, distilling pride. Work at some suggestions on how to discover pride in our lives, and then begin to think about the need to destroy pride in our lives. When it comes to pride in your life and my life, there ought to be an all-out war declared against it. It's a horrible sin. As we'll see in a few moments, it's the devil's sin. It's something that all of our hearts are plagued with. But there should be just a declaration. I hope that as we think about worshiping our way out of pride, and maybe you've already done this in your life, there can be just an all-out declaration of war in the destruction of pride in our lives. So first of all, let's then just go right to the drawing board, right to the chalkboard, and define pride. Well, actually, before I do that, here's what we're not talking about. We'll come back to that slide in just a minute. But what we're not talking about, when we're talking about pride in our lives, we're not talking about, say, a parent's sense of gladness and appreciation of a child's accomplishment. You know, your child's done something well, they've accomplished something well, and there's that sense of parental appreciation and gladness about that. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about, when we talk about pride in these next few weeks, we're not talking about anything that has to do in any way with the sinful corruption of God's forever established design of sexuality. A whole group in our culture has co-opted that term, and they use it in a way that we're not even going close to that particular thing. We're not talking about a sense of patriotism or a sense of allegiance that one might have for one's country or for one's branch of service that they served in or for one's team. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a thankful sense of gratification for a job well done. Not just that someone else has done, but that you've done, right? You've painted a room, you've constructed something, you've accomplished a task, and you kind of stand back And there's just a grateful sense of, that looks good. I'm glad for that. We're not talking about that. Now, all of those things that I just mentioned, a parent's sense of gratitude for their child's accomplishment, patriotism or allegiance to one's country or one's team, that sense of gratification of a job, all those can be what we're talking about when we talk about pride. We can have pride in all those things, but they don't necessarily have to include a sinful sense of pride that we need to destroy in our lives. What we are talking about in pride, those we're talking about what we're going to call the first and the worst sin in the universe. The first and the worst sin in the universe. And it's a sin that plagues the heart of every fallen creature in the world. Now let's go back to the chalkboard and define pride. And you're going to see on the board here that I have two definitions to start with. And the first definition is from a theological source. The second definition is from a secular source. The first is from Baker's Dictionary of Theology. The second is from Merriam-Webster.com, just Merriam-Webster online. But what's curious about these is the theological dictionary and the secular dictionary define pride almost exactly the same way. Here's how Baker's Dictionary of Theology defines pride: an inordinate and unreasonable self-esteem. One's esteem of oneself. Attended with insolence and rude treatment of others. Here's how Merriam-Webster, they just, same words, they left out unreasonable, but they said, an inordinate self-esteem and proud or disdainful behavior or treatment, meaning of others. So in both of those cases, we have this idea of inordinate self-esteem. Now, when I read inordinate self-esteem, I need to get the dictionary out again. Right? I need to define for myself inordinate, and I need to define for myself insolence, where the Baker's Dictionary of Theology used it. Here's what inordinate means. Unusually or disproportionately large, excessive, too much, over the top. We could say the meeting took an inordinate amount of time. It was way too long. So when we think about an inordinate self-esteem, we're talking about excessive views of oneself, excessive views of one's importance, excessive views of one's abilities. Not that one does not have abilities. Excessive views of one's goodness, excessive views of one's righteousness, excessive views of one's worth. Not all those are up there, but importance, abilities, oneself, one's importance, one's abilities, one's goodness, one's righteousness, and one's worth. Having too much, thinking too much about oneself in an inordinate kind of way. Because we're going to see towards the end of the day that pride and humility are not ever a matter of not thinking about ourselves. We'll see that towards the end in Romans 12, verse 3. But it's an inordinate view of ourselves as we think about ourselves, a wrong thinking kind of view. And then there was that idea of insolence, which again is in both those definitions, rude in treatment of others, proud or disdainful behavior or treatment of others. And insolence is this, can be defined like this: contemptuous haughtiness, showing scorn, rude, disrespectful behavior for, and I probably should have put in quotation marks, inferiors, for those that we believe to be inferior to us because of our contemptuous haughtiness. And then the Baker's Dictionary of Theology adds another word, and that's the word unreasonable. Inordinate, so excessive thoughts about ourselves, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and unreasonable self-esteem. Why is it necessary to have the word unreasonable in there when we're talking about pride? I want to weigh in on that one. Did you see your hand, Justin? Nice and loud. We got a microphone. Okay.
I'd say an unreasonable self-esteem, because there is such a thing as a reasonable natural self-esteem where you love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Right.
And, you know, if a person wakes up in the morning and their thought is, I don't deserve to eat, so I'm going to starve myself all the time, that's probably not healthy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and most of us esteem ourselves well enough to take care of ourselves.
Right.
And that's as we should.
So there's a reasonable way of esteeming ourselves. There's another side to that coin of unreasonable, though. Anybody want to unpack that for a second? That was good. Did I hear somebody say something? Oh, okay. Well, unreasonable, just unpack that, it's without reason. It doesn't stand to reason. It stands to reason to have an ordinate esteem of ourselves. But it doesn't stand to reason to have an inordinate esteem of ourselves based on Scripture. It doesn't stand to reason to have sinful pride in our lives. We all do, but it doesn't stand to reason. You've heard me say this on many occasions through the years, that pride is the most irrational of all sins. You think through a few sins, there's a certain rationality to certain sins. It doesn't make them right, but there's a certain rationality to them. For example, you know, maybe gluttony. I'm really, really hungry. I really, really overdo it. And I don't think gluttony necessarily is overdoing it on a meal. We're talking about a pattern of overdoing it in eating. We can think about certain kinds of lust, and we think about hormones and all those things. There's a certain rationality to that. It doesn't make it right. But the sinful pride and inordinate esteem of ourselves is irrational. There's no reason for it. I mean, there's theological reasons for it. We're fallen. But there are no natural good reasons. It's completely irrational. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, the Corinthians were being a little proud. They were being a little boastful about themselves, feeling a little high and mighty about themselves. And Paul poses this question to them. You know this question. He says, what do you have that you have not received? Think about that one for a second. What do you have that you've not received? And then Paul goes on to ask another question. He says, and so if you've received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? In Acts 17, Paul was talking there on Mars Hill, and he said to those there that it's in God we prayed to a few moments ago when we just said, God, you're God. You're God. Whether we confess it or not, whether you're our God or not, you are God. And Paul would say to those there, it's in him that we live, in God, that we live and move and have our being. We have our existence. Without God, no existence. Evaporated. Gone. No. And then he says, and in him we live, and what we are saying, him we live and we have our being, and we receive from him all life and breath and all things. We receive from this same God everything. All life, all breath, and all things. Baseline, and then we consider the fact that we are fallen, corrupt, rebellious, unworthy creatures, living in cosmic treason against this God in whom we live and move and have our being, from whom we receive all life, all breath, and all things. And we can see that having a sense of inordinate affection about ourselves is unreasonable, or it's irrational. Again, I agree with Pastor Justin. In a sense, there's a reasonable sense we should esteem ourselves. We're made in the image of God, made by Him, made for Him, made for His glory, and that's just, we should esteem ourselves. But here's another little definition of pride. Pride is that high opinion that a poor, little, contracted soul entertains of itself. Now, something tells me that you and I don't necessarily need to have a dictionary in our hands to define pride. So I want to open the microphone up just for a second and see if anyone else can help us to add to or round out our definitions that we're looking at pride right now. Inordinate, unreasonable, self-esteem, this idea of disdain and ill, rude treatment of others. Lisa, can you wait for a microphone? So you help us to define that, because I'm pretty sure we don't have to have a book just to do that. The mic's right behind you, Lisa.
I love that the title of this series is Worshiping Our Way Out Of.
Yep.
Because I think for pride in particular, it just is so large that when we think too highly of ourselves, we're not thinking enough about God.
Right.
And I think we can have pride. The definitions there had an... Can you go back one slide?
Can.
Thank you. It had attended with insolent and rude treatment of others.
Mm-hmm.
I think we can... It might be possible to not have that rude treatment of others, but still have pride in our hearts where we're not giving that proper worship to God. And, you know, worship is such an important component of being humble.
Amen.
Which is a constant battle for us.
Yeah. As I said, this is something we wanted to declare war on, and it'll be a war that never, it'll be a war, something we'll declare war on for the rest of our days. But it's worth declaring war on. It's worth declaring war on that by God's grace and for God's glory. Someone else want to comment there? Rob's right here. Thank you, Rob.
Yeah, I'm not sure this is what I'm going to say is the only way that we experience pride, but I think in our culture, and just especially with, I think social media has exacerbated this, is there's a comparative aspect in a lot of social media where we experience pride, right? So it's a lot of that has to do with comparing ourselves to other people. So again, I don't think that's the only way we, you know, experience or practice that particular sin.
Boy, it's a very real 21st century way, isn't it? A very, very real 21st century way. What we can put out there on social media about ourselves or that kind of thing. Yeah. Anybody else? Monica's back behind you there.
Pride could also be loving yourself a little too much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Right.
But on occasions, you tend to love yourself a little higher, more than your neighbor.
Right. And that's twice that's come out this morning. It's scripture. The second greatest command is love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a given from Christ, that we love ourselves and we care about ourselves. We protect ourselves. We nurture ourselves. We esteem ourselves. We do that. Not by definition sin or sinful, but certainly an inordinate love of ourselves and an inordinate esteem of ourselves. Where'd the microphone go? Chris?
Yeah, I came across a definition a few years back of somebody in a sermon that I don't think I'll forget. And the preacher defined pride as our attempt to dethrone God and set ourselves on His throne.
That's it. Yeah, We're going to dig pretty deep here in a week or two on this whole thing as we start thinking about discovering pride and destroying pride. I'll show you a little book that has been helpful to me in the last couple of weeks by an early American pastor by the name of Gardner Spring. And he wrote The Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character. One of his chapters in this book is the chapter on humility. We're going to use some of the things that Spring digs out about discovering pride in our hearts. And they're good. They're not fun, but they're good. Let's move on. Let's move on to now distilling pride. Okay, we saw that. Pride is a high opinion that a poor little contracted soul entertains of himself. In terms of distilling pride, you know, when you distill something, to distill something is to extract out the essential parts of it. So that's what we're trying to do when we say distilling pride. We've kind of defined it, and now to tease out the essential, fundamental aspects of pride. Augustine was of the opinion that pride was the very essence of all sin. It's at the root of all sin. So as we distill pride, first of all, we can say that pride is the devil's sin. That's why we called it a second ago the first and the worst sin in the universe. It was probably the ambitious pride of Satan that was part of the first sin of the entire universe. In Ezekiel 28:17, there were some symbolic references to the fall of Satan. And in Ezekiel 28:17, it says, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty." Beauty is a good thing. You're beautiful people. Beauty is something that we have, that is given to us. Certainly the beauty of Lucifer was that son of light, that angel of light, was something that God gave to him, his beauty. But then his heart grew proud because of his beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. Wisdom is a wonderful thing that God gives to us. Thank God for wisdom and from his word. And Jesus Christ has been made to us wisdom. Wisdom's a wonderful thing. But you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. We'll see a pattern here. It's the pattern that our Lord gives to us in the Gospels. This is a pattern in the universe. This is part of how living in a universe works. This is part of how being a creature in God's world works. Here's how our Lord said it. The one who exalts himself shall be abased, and the one who abases himself shall be exalted. We're going to see that pattern over and over again when we distill pride. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, corrupted your wisdom, forsaken your splendor, and I cast you down to the ground. I brought you down. God's not going to countenance that. Isaiah 40:14, same kind of symbolic reference or Old Testament reference, sort of a veiled reference of the fall of the devil. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I'll set my throne on high. Sounds just like Pastor Chris's definition. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Sounds like the devil's lie in the garden. You'll know God. You'll be like God. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. I will raise myself up. God will bring you down. How you are fallen. Our Lord reminded us of this in Luke when he said to them, I saw Satan falling from heaven. This one who would ascend himself, who would exalt himself, who thought he was a creature and had an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable self-esteem about himself, and down he comes. How does this work its way in our life? James 3 says, who is wise and understanding among you? by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambition, and James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, qualifies ambition. He does not say if you have ambition, but twice he qualifies it. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and do not boast and be false to the truth, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Pride is the devil's sin. For where jealousy, and again with a qualification, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Pride deceives the heart. We're not surprised to hear this. This is said about Edom through the prophet Jeremiah. Edom was a nation that was perched high, high, high in the rocky clefts. There in the high rocky clefts, Edom considered itself unassailable. No one can bring Edom down. Edom is powerful. Here were the words of God through Jeremiah to the nation of Edom. So pride can be on a national level, it can be on a personal level. But here's an example for Jeremiah 49:16. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. Obviously from the King James Version. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock and holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. The idea of Edom is we are high and mighty. We are terrible and unassailable. No one can bring us down. Nested high where the eagles nest, in the cleft of the rock, in high places. And God says, you've exalted yourself. You're thinking more highly of yourself as a nation. You're not unassailable. You can be brought down, and you will be brought down. And I will bring you down through nations that I will use to attack you. I will bring you down, says the Lord. But yet they had gotten blind in their hearts from their pride. Pride hardens the mind. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. An individual. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Daniel 50. Because I want to show you something in this passage. It's pretty neat. Daniel 5. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Get you in the ballpark there. Pride hardens the mind, or some versions say this. I think the ESV says the spirit. Others translate it as the mind, but that inner thinking about ourselves. But when Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit or his mind was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken away from him. It was a really cool thing that Nebuchadnezzar had a kingly throne. His glory was amazing. His glory was wonderful. Nebuchadnezzar had no need to apologize for his kingdom. He had no need to apologize for his glory. He had no need to apologize for the beauty and the splendor around him. Look up a couple of verses. We're at Daniel 5:20. Look at verse 18. This is Daniel answering and interpreting the dream. And in verse 18, we read, O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. His glory, his beauty, his majesty, his kingdom, his power, all those things. God had given to him. It could have been asked, we could have asked Nebuchadnezzar, what have you received? What do you have that you've not received? And his answer should have been, nothing. I have glory and God gave it to me. I have beauty and God gave it to me. I have majesty and God gave it to me. I have a kingdom and God gave it to me. But instead, because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, God, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled him. But when his heart, back at verse 20 now, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne that God gave him. He was disposed of his glory that God gave him. It was all taken away, that same pattern that Jesus tells us. The one who humbles himself will be abased. Those who abase themselves will be exalted. Wherever there's pride, pride brings contention. This is part of that idea of insolence. Rude treatment of others. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence, that is by arrogance, by pride, comes nothing but strife. You have strife in your home? Look for pride. Got a lot of strife in your relationships? Look for pride. Proverbs 28:25. An arrogant man stirs up strife. Is there always strife surrounding you? I mean, if pride's not stirring that up, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. So pride just brings contention. Pride blinds. Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What we'll see from Gardner Spring in a couple of weeks is taking away the fact that we're made in the image of God, but in the sense that we're sinful, fallen, rebellious creatures. Our best description of ourselves on our best day should be, apart from God, apart from God's grace, apart from the grace of God in Christ in the gospel, I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. But God. Where pride's at play in my heart, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm able, I'm perched up high on this rocky cleft. God has given me glory and beauty and all those things, and yet I don't acknowledge him. Perhaps most as we distill pride is the fact that God hates pride. Proverbs 6 reminds us there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. The first is verse 17, haughty eyes. Those proud, exalted eyes that looks in a haughty way, first of all towards itself, and then a haughty way down on others, those underlings, those who don't have what I have, who don't know what I know, who don't, you know, who haven't studied the theology that I've studied. Haughty eyes, something that God hates. Proverbs 8:13, this is wisdom, actually. This is wisdom speaking, but the wisdom that's from God himself. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, wisdom says. But pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Psalm 138, 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. I sort of think of, when I read that verse, Jack and the Beanstalk come to mind. And here's how Jack climbs the beanstalk and he's in the presence of the giant. The giant says, "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman." He smelt that. He knew that. And this verse reminds us that the Lord is high. He regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. God knows pride in our hearts. And he says, "I can smell pride from a mile off in those who are proud." Maybe others don't recognize it. Maybe others don't see it. Maybe he's got it covered up pretty good. Maybe he puts a pretty nice veil over his pride. And he just make an announcement. "What I'm really trying to do is exalt myself here. What I'm really trying to do is make people be impressed with me here." He's not going to say that out loud. And God says, "I see and smell that from a mile off. I know the proud from afar. Nothing's covered up. I see that." And he hates it. James 4, 6 reminds us that, quoting from Proverbs 3:34, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why? We are so needy. Why would we want to get ourselves in a position of Almighty God opposing us and resisting us? God, help us. Please, Lord, help us. I'm going to get your help in just a second, but Augustine said he thought pride was the essence of all sin. So pride is the parent of discontent, ingratitude, presumption, extravagance, bigotry, prayerlessness, materialism, not material things, materialism, self-righteousness, immorality. In that Baker's Dictionary of Theology, when it was talking about pride, it said, "There is hardly an evil committed without pride being connected in some sense." Commenting on this slide, I ask you to do two things, if you would. Either add something else to the list that pride is a parent of, or maybe describe how pride might be a parent of one of these things. Got a couple of options there if you'd like to comment. So what else might be added to the list that pride is a parent of, and how might pride be a parent of one of these things? Anybody want to comment on that? I'd love for you to. That's why those question marks are there. It's like, help me out here a little bit. Okay, Kenny? Kenny, wait for the microphone, would you, so we can hear you? And thank you.
Just don't see it, but you know, Israel, several times the people did what was right in their own eyes. And we live in a society today where we can be tricked into that the security is in things that this world offers us, and we're going to do things that are right in our own eyes, which eliminates a lot of these things. Prayer, it invites not being grateful. It invites prayerlessness, because we're going to do what is right in our own eyes. And I think that's in the society we live in today really invites that,
yeah.
I think. And that might be listed.
And sort of in that idea of that attitude of, when it comes to life, I've got this. Yeah. I've got this, right? As opposed to, I cannot take the next breath apart from the one who gives me all life and breath and all things. We're really gonna try to unpack that in a couple of weeks, God willing. Okay, Lazar, and then we're gonna go to Art. Thank you, Lazar.
I think you mentioned it already, but I think pride is a parent of anger and strife. You mentioned that it causes
anger, strife. Good. Yeah, it's good. Art. Good, nice, short answer.
A spirit of independence.
Yeah. Pride's apparent of a spirit of independence. You know, I don't want to just, that's something that we're really going to try to unpack, God willing, in a couple of weeks. That totally false sense, totally inordinate sense of independence. Jesse, then we're going to move on. Go ahead, Jesse. Right behind you.
I would say depression and anxiety.
Okay.
I know that's been me in the past, so.
Interesting. Thank you.
I'm not happy enough with where God's put me, and right. Therefore, but does God not know how good I am that I shouldn't be down here, depressed?
Very insightful. Let's move on to discovering pride. We looked about defining pride, distilling pride. See how we distilled it? Just kind of pulling out the fundamental elements of pride in Scripture. Now discovering pride. There's the thinker. The picture is significantly cropped because the thinker is significantly indecent in its full exposure. So it's significantly cropped. But there he is, the thinker. Rodin said that the thinker was actually thinking about spiritual things. He wasn't just thinking about the problems of the world. He was thinking about the reality of heaven and hell and where he stood. He was thinking about those kinds of things. If you happen to see the Friday features this morning, you saw that the title for the lesson this morning was Winnie the Pooh's Think, Think, Think. Think, Think, Think. We are thinkers. We are the thinker. Let me say that again. We are the thinker. The question is, how do we think about ourselves? Because humility and pride is not a matter of self-forgetfulness. Humility and pride are not a matter of absence of thought about ourselves. It's, are we thinking about ourselves accurately? And I want to draw that from Romans 12:3. We'll come back. We're not going to unpack that seriously this morning. We're going to unpack it in a week or two. But Romans 12:3, Paul writes these words. I've got it in the New American Standard and the ESV, where Paul says, "For through the grace given to me," and the colors, look at the colors, "through the grace given to me, I say to every single person," so every single person in this room, all of us, he says, one, "not to think more highly of himself." Not, I say, by the grace of God to give me that none of you think about yourselves. We're not talking about not thinking about ourselves. Pride and humility is not a matter of absence of thoughtfulness of ourselves. He says that you think, that you not think more highly of himself. It's actually one word in Paul's Greek. That's one word right there, not to think of himself more highly. Then he says, then that he ought to think. There's an oughtness about how we ought to think. And there's an oughtness about how we ought to think about ourselves. Then Paul goes on to that. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. Remember how God gave glory to Nebuchadnezzar? God gave beauty to Nebuchadnezzar? God gave the king? God granted all those things to him. Just like he gives to us all life and breath and all things and spiritual gifts. ESV, very similar, "by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that not to think of himself more highly." That's inordinate self-esteem, according to our definition. So not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. As thinking rightly about ourselves as we ought to think. We're going to come back to that verse next time. But in the meantime, I want you to look at that little handout that you've got by your seat somewhere, and we have plenty more up here. What I'm about to say, I'm going to say in the spirit of the New Testament one another's, the New Testament one another's of exhort one another, which means to encourage one another. It's not even admonish one another, but in the sense of the New Testament, this is what this is about. I mean, what we're doing here, even though I'm the one doing most of the talking, this is simply a matter of exhorting one another, of admonishing one another. Right? And so I really want to exhort you, grab one of these, take one of these, and the way I'm going to exhort you to do that is to say, you're not willing to take one of these and look over it like I'm asking you to do, it's probably a pretty good indication that you need to. It's probably a pretty good indication that you're a proud person like the ones we're talking about right now this morning. So please take this. I found this. It was on several churches' websites. The one I actually copied it down from was from a church in Canada called Hope Bible Church. But this very same thing was just on various church sites all over the place. And it's 50 fruits of pride. Idols of the heart that may reveal pride. I don't think we have time to really, I just want you to take it home and look over. Now, one thing you can do with this, one, after I'd copied this one down, I saw another church that had it, and they actually had out to the side a 0 to 5 diagram where you could assess yourself. Like 0, this is never present in my life. 5, this is very present in my life. So it might be a good thing as you look over this and think about it, is to use that 0 to 5 scale as you're just trying to discover pride or discover areas in your life. By the way, when I was talking about discovering pride, as the thinker, we have to be asking ourselves, according to Romans 12:3, in terms of discovering pride, how do I think about myself? I meant to say that. Do I think more highly of myself than I ought? The answer, by the way, is yes. And yet, how do I need to discover how I ought to think about myself from the Word of God so that I can think rightly about myself? And then this might help you in an assessment of that. So I hope you can use this tool in terms of discovering pride. And that's all I want to say about that because my time is going very quickly. As we think about destroying pride, declaring war on pride in our lives. Look, it's going to take a very, very, very powerful instrument to destroy pride in our lives. A human sledgehammer in your hand and a human sledgehammer, so to speak, in my hand will not destroy our pride. Using human sledgehammers, so to speak, to destroy our pride will probably only increase it because we'll be proud about how we destroyed our pride. It will take more than human willpower. It's going to take something so powerful that the Apostle Paul called it the power of God unto salvation. It's going to take the power of the gospel to destroy pride in our lives. The Romans, he said, I'm preaching to you the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's it. That's the instrument that's going to destroy pride in our lives, at least initially. It's going to have to be hope in the humble Savior, who Paul writes in Philippians 2 like this. Have this mind among yourselves, so that you're thinking these ways about yourself. Not inordinately, not thinking about yourself more highly than you ought to think. Have this mind, have these thoughts rolling around in your heart, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, or he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't out there trying to make himself of a reputation. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The hope of proud humanity is faith in the humble, mighty Savior. That's where we have to start. We're going to destroy pride. We have to learn from the humble Savior who says to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. You won't be able to labor hard enough. You won't be able to work hard enough to destroy pride in your life. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Again, the hope of proud humanity is in this Savior. But then also, we destroy pride as believers. As believers who've come to this humble Savior, then this humble Savior tells us to start doing something in our lives as new creatures in Christ who are made in the image of God for the glory of God, to worship God, and that's this. Hate. pride. It's a very strong word Paul uses in Romans 12, 9. Abhor. Sincerely, intensely, intensely hate every form and atom of pride in our lives, and to cling to that which is good, we have to hate it. And then James 4 tells us this. It's not, humility is not something that we are necessarily to pray for. I'm talking about those who are in Christ. Natural man can't do this, but that man who's a new creature in Christ, we're told with an imperative in James to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. There's an active part that we have to do in the hating of our of pride and of humbling ourselves. And we're going to do that by studying God and studying ourselves so that we're not, so we're growing in the grace of not thinking more highly of ourselves, but thinking as we ought to think about ourselves in sound, sober judgment. Humility is, again, not thinking about ourselves. It's thinking about ourselves in a sober, sound way. I'm going to end with this slide today from A.W. Pink, where he says, growth in grace is growth downward. When we think about growth, we usually think about upward, but Pink says, growth in grace is growth downward. It's the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. As Gardner Spring talks about humility, one of the words he uses over and over and over and over again was the word feel, F-E-E-L, feel. We have to feel these things. A heartfelt recognition that we feel we're not worthy, that we feel our dependence upon God. Well, we got to stop. Thank you for your comments today. Let me pray. And we dismiss for coffee. God, thank you for the power of the gospel to rescue us, to rescue me from my wretchedly proud heart. Help us to grow downward in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We dismiss.